Really good to be with you again. That's 2 weeks in a row. Did you realise that? Yeah. I'm really pleased. So, in case you don't know who I am, my name's David. One of the elders of Grace Church. Have the pleasure and privilege of preaching to you today from the Bible. And we're going to be doing that from Mark chapter 10. And if you have a Bible, you might want to turn to Mark chapter 10. And if you don't have a Bible and you want to borrow one of our Grace Church Bibles, you are more than welcome to do that, and we'll bring one to you if you wave your hand in the air. Our welcome team will bring you a Bible. So we're preaching our way through Mark's Gospel. We're roughly taking one chapter a week, more or less. And today I want to carry on with our series, working through Mark, but I do want to do something slightly different today. And what we find is that when we get to the start of Mark chapter 10, we find Jesus teaching on the subject of divorce. And it's one of those passages that you sort of see coming in the preaching series. You think, that's going to be interesting. And there's another kind of bit of me as a kind of a preacher that kind of relishes that those moments and thinks, now here's something which I think is relevant to life, perhaps sometimes not that well understood, and worth really unpacking. So I'm going to try and do that this morning. Let's read the passage first. It's Mark chapter 10, and I'm just going to read the first 12 verses of the chapter. And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Well, I think we should pray, don't you? And then we'll get stuck into this. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for your word. I thank you for the wonderful instruction we have on how to live our lives. More importantly, I thank you for the revelation we have of who you are. And I pray, oh God, this morning, as we look into your word, you would draw us closer to you, that we would be captivated by you again, and we would just know your grace and your mercy poured out into our lives, because we ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, here we are then. Divorce. It's a very sad part of life, isn't it? And yet a very real part of our society. 42% of UK marriages will end in divorce. In the year 2011, there were more than 235,000 people who were divorced in that year alone. They reckon that the cost to the UK economy of family breakdown is astronomical. They put an estimate on it of something like £46 billion annually. Just to put that in context, that's about the same as the UK defence budget each year. Cost to the economy. And I'm sure we can all think of people close to us who were married, but sadly, then their marriage started to struggle, it broke down, and ended in divorce. And of course, many of you will have experienced firsthand that painful process. of divorce. What I found is less well understood is how God views divorce and what the Bible teaches on this subject. And the result is that in church settings and circles, we can tend to kind of push the subject under the table and just think, well, we don't want to talk about anything as grisly as divorce. So let's just pretend that marriages never fail and just go through life like that. The trouble is that the consequence of that approach is so often guilt, shame, a lot of confusion, actually, about what is right and what is wrong in this whole area, which is actually such a big part of life. So I just felt it was worthwhile giving it some attention this morning. And it is a little bit different this morning because it's going to inevitably be a little bit teachy. So I hope you can kind of, you know, cope with that for a morning. We tend to, you know, often our preaching, you know, keep it light and a bit more kind of cabaret, but while also bringing the truth of the Word of God. But there's just quite a lot of stuff. I think it's just worth kind of just presenting what the Bible teaches. And so forgive me if it feels a little bit like a lecture. I kind of regret that, but it's sort of, I don't know, somehow inevitable. If you're new to Grace Church, if you're visiting, then welcome, and hopefully it will be evident to you that we are not afraid to take the Bible and dig into it and believe it to be God's word for our lives, applying it into our lives, and so that's what we're going to do. For all of us, I am confident that we will build faith this morning, faith for our marriages, confidence in God who is so full of grace and mercy. So that's what we're going to do. I want to make some points as we go through, and hopefully you can follow along. The first point would be this: marriage is important to God. I mean, that's got to be a massive understatement, isn't it? Marriage is important. There is a social structure that was given by God as part of his creation plan, that a man and a woman should leave their parents, not necessarily geographically, but in terms of their primary allegiance and sense of unity, and instead be united with each other as one body, one unit. And that was set up by God with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Now, I could spend the whole morning, couldn't I, talking about just how wonderful marriage is. I mean, that would potentially be a bit more cheery, but it is, isn't it? We need to know that. That needs to be our starting place. Marriage is given by God primarily because it helps us to understand him, actually. Marriage contains something of the same mystery and sanctity that exists within the Trinity itself, with the Father and the Son and the Spirit being separate persons, but being united in one being. And now we can't hope to kind of fully get our heads around that, but you begin to get a kind of first glimpse idea of what it might mean when you consider marriage. Two people, two separate persons, but united together as one flesh. And also, of course, marriage helps us to understand the relationship between Jesus and his church, because Jesus is described as the bridegroom and the church as the bride preparing herself for a wonderful wedding ceremony. It's mysterious, but there's powerful truth there. So I can't really spend any longer talking about how important marriage is, but I just want to state it clearly. Marriage is important to God. And it's created by God for your blessing. There is a permanent covenant commitment in marriage. Now, if there was no sin in the world, then that would be the end of the story. But the reality is that we do live in a sinful, fallen world, don't we? And God is not blind to that. His instruction to you in the Bible does not try to deny the presence of sin or just kind of pretend, you know, if we don't talk about it, it doesn't exist. No, God is real. All divorce is a consequence of sin. And what I mean by that is that if a divorce is happening, it's because somebody has sinned. Or maybe more than one person. But it's important to say up front that that is not the same thing as saying that every divorce is a sinful act. And a large part of what I believe God would want to do here this morning is release people from guilt associated with previous failed marriages. And I can't set you free this morning. I don't have the power to do that. But, you know, the truth sets you free. The truth of God's word. And there are two main passages of the Bible that teach us about divorce. I want to look at them both, but spend most time here in the Gospels, because we are preaching through Mark's Gospel, aren't we? And I'm also going to refer back to the Old Testament. The first passage is here in Mark, and the parallel passages in the other Gospels. The other is what Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 7, and we'll go there briefly. But our passage here in Mark, it starts with the Pharisees asking the question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? That's where we are now. And it ends with Jesus giving an answer, where he says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. Now that sounds a lot like a no, doesn't it? That sounds quite straightforward. For most of my life, most of my church experience, that has been the first and last word on the subject of divorce. And at least what we might call a conservative approach to divorce, we are still talking about what Jesus teaches on divorce. We will be for a while, but these are other headings. I was brought up in the Brethren Church, and I give God thanks for much of that upbringing. And it seemed to me, as a young man, that handling pastoral situations was just much simpler back then. And you just knew what the rules were. And if you didn't like the rules, well, then tough. And so the only verse you needed to know on divorce was Mark 10, 11 to 12. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. If she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. God loves marriage. God hates divorce. That's all you need to know. And that stance is quite commonplace, actually, amongst Christians. You will find churches, Christian writers, who feel no need to go beyond that position, even if they are faced with a really abusive or neglectful marriage. And the consequence of what I've called, and this is only my label, a conservative approach to divorce, is that if you take any married couple in any situation, then the view is that to end that marriage in divorce could not possibly be what God intends as the way forward from that situation. That it would only ever be to add sin to sin and should not be considered. In fact, by logical extension, I would say it's impossible to get divorced in God's sight. They say, once you're married, you're always married in God's sight. Even if you get a legal divorce accepted in law, if you take this view, then you're still married in God's sight. And so, therefore, to get married again would, of course, be adultery. In my kind of history, the only question and debate that ever arose was over what used to be called the Matthewan exception. It was the little phrase in Matthew's gospel when he's telling this account. In both chapter 5 and chapter 19, chapter 5, chapter 19, it says, anyone who divorces his wife, and then it has this phrase, except for sexual immorality. And the old NIV has marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. Now, over the years, we've tended to take the view, therefore, that if one marriage partner has had an affair and there is sexual sin, then the victim partner is free to divorce and free to move on. There's much discussion then, particularly in sort of eldership meetings and pastoral situations, how much sin is sexual sin? I mean, what if it was just a kiss? What if it was suggestive texting? Now, I'm not saying those things are right. They're bang out of order, downright sinful. But is it grounds for divorce? What about where there's repentance, But the victim party, they want to press ahead with divorce. What about then? What about when the husband, say, just ups and leaves? Doesn't that qualify as marital unfaithfulness, even though there has been no sexual sin? And so you can begin to see where some of the confusion comes from, even if you're taking a sort of a, well, it's more of a conservative approach to divorce, and you think, well, that doesn't answer all the questions, and there can be lots of confusion. My perception is that churches have generally started to interpret this phrase, marital unfaithfulness, more widely in order to just accommodate society, which is becoming increasingly accepting of divorce. But we need to be biblical, don't we? We need to understand how we are interpreting scripture. So let me ask the question then, what is really going on here? And in Mark's gospel, what is really happening? You see, many of you, I'm sure, will have kind of grown up or had many years of kind of adopting that conservative thing. We just know divorce is wrong, and that's all we need to know. We shouldn't do it. The Bible has more to say on the subject, actually. And we can just fill in some of the blanks. To fully understand what's going on in Mark 10, I need to give you some of the background. And what I'm actually going to do is focus on Matthew's gospel. And the reason I'm doing that is because he just gives a bit more detail. And it's obviously the same story. It's the same account. But the extra detail is helpful. And the order is slightly different. So I'm just going to read the same account, but from Matthew chapter 19. Okay, follow along if you want to. Matthew 19, verse 1 says this. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it's better not to marry." And Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it's been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way. There are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. There are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it." Now, here's the background of what's going on here. There were two Jewish rabbinical circles, like political parties, essentially. And there was a big debate that was raging between these two political parties. Everybody knew this debate was happening. It was just kind of part of conversation on the street. The debate was about when it was legal to get a divorce and when it was not legal to get a divorce. And people just knew this was the debate that was happening. It's a bit like if I said to you, "European Union, in or out?" Don't answer. But you would know, wouldn't you, immediately, "Oh yeah, that we know what you're talking about." And it was a bit like that. It was just a hot topic of conversation. And the debate they were having was over the meaning of Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. That was the nub of the debate. It says this: "If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of her house, and then this and then that and then this," and the scenario actually goes on for several verses. But the whole debate was about that expression, some indecency. Because what it really translates, the words there actually mean a cause of sexual immorality. And they needed to know what that meant. There were two political parties on two sides of the argument. One side of the argument was led by a guy called Shammai. And he said this. If it says a cause of sexual immorality, clearly it just means sexual immorality. Therefore, the only valid ground for divorce is sexual immorality, where there has been sexual sin. But there was another guy called Hillel. And he said, and all these kind of people following him, he said, no. It doesn't say sexual immorality. It says a cause of sexual immorality. So the cause is obviously different from the act. And as the cause is undefined, it must mean any cause. And therefore, he suggested, that it was fine to get divorced for any reason, every reason. And that was okay. Now, it actually happened that in society, in Jesus' day, Hillel's view of when it was legal to get divorced was becoming by far the most popular. That was the side that was winning out the argument. And that was becoming normal in society. Marriage was becoming cheap, divorce easy. And the Pharisees wanted Jesus' view on this hot topic. So if Jesus had been alive today, I'm sure someone would be asking him, you know, Europe in or out, or what do you think of Donald Trump, or, you know, one of these current things. But they asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? They're not asking if it's lawful to divorce, because they know that divorce is in the Old Testament law. That's not up for debate. Really, what they're asking is Shammai right? Or is Hillel right? Now, Jesus, in reply, didn't immediately answer the question. That's what Jesus does, isn't it? He does it so well. He actually told them what they needed to know. And what he did was he pointed them straight back to marriage. The importance of marriage. He pointed them to Genesis and he said, God created male and female in a one flesh relationship and God blessed it. Marriage is not cheap. It's precious. Every effort should be made to preserve it. Let man not separate what God has joined together. That was Jesus' command, the command of God. And the Pharisees kind of heard this, but they felt it hadn't really answered their question, which it hadn't, to be fair. And so they came back to Jesus. They said, yeah, that's all well and good, but what about Shammai and Hillel? Which one's right? And so Jesus did answer the question. And he said, yes, the law permits divorce. It does that because you are sinful. But if you divorce cheaply and easily for any cause, Hillel, then it's like you're committing adultery. And the disciples were shocked by this response from Jesus. They were like, oh, wow, that wasn't what we were expecting, because the whole of our society is going this way, and you've just given the answer this way. The any cause divorce was the one that was being adopted. And they said, well, if that's your answer, then should we not get married then? If it's so hard to get out of a marriage after we've been married, we'd better stay single, wouldn't we? And Jesus' reply to that was, well, get married or don't get married, it's really up to you, interestingly. So Jesus was completely turning the view of the Pharisees on its head. When we sort of summarize it like this. The Pharisees, they thought that marriage was compulsory. That it was sinful not to get married. Because Jesus' command was to be fruitful and multiply. They also thought that it was okay to have multiple marriages. You know, you could have lots of wives, that was okay. And then they also thought the marriage was cheap. That you could get out of a marriage at the drop of a hat. You could get a divorce, walk away whenever you choose to. Jesus said, no, everything is the complete opposite of that. He said, first of all, marriage isn't compulsory, it's optional. It's not required for holiness. It's not required in order to be a complete person or human being. And if you are not married here this morning, then that's an important message for you to hear. You are complete. You can be holy without being married. That's what Jesus says. Marriage is, it's up to you. He said that marriage is to one person. God instituted marriage as between one man and one woman, and that's it. And he said that far from marriage being cheap, far from this any cause, Hillel kind of approach to divorce, now divorce is permitted on very specific grounds only. He essentially says Shammai had it right. So for us then, we need to hear that whole story. We've got to elevate marriage. We've got to treat it with the sanctity that it deserves. And that is the main thing that Jesus says. That is the point he emphasizes. But as this whole scenario plays out, Jesus did not say that there are absolutely no cases when divorce is the right course of action. He didn't say that. Or to say that more positively, it seems that there are some situations, even within Shammai's view, when divorce is an acceptable course of action before God. And that's something I think we need to hear. The question is, what are those situations? Well, what we need to do is remember our marriage vows. Who of you who's married can remember your marriage vows? I've been married to Ali 22 years, just coming up. And here I am talking about marriage, and Ali's not here with me. She's in Midhurst this morning doing sparklers. I can remember our marriage vows. I remember Ali walking down the aisle and us exchanging vows. Mostly our vows were the words that you would expect. I added in a little bit from Joshua, and she added in a little bit from the Book of Ruth. But pretty much, we used the words that you would recognize. Standard marriage vows. Did you know that the form of words used in our marriage ceremonies that you would just easily recognize, it's been unchanged in most cultures around the world since the time of Moses? I just find it quite fascinating. You go back and back and back in time, you see the same marriage ceremony, thousands and thousands of years. And these words in particular have their origin in the Old Testament of the Bible. Do you promise to love her, comfort her, honor and keep her, and forsaking all others, remain faithful to her as long as you both shall live? And you can exchange her for him in that as well. Both say it. This became the Jewish marriage vow. Right from the time of Moses, this is what people said and promised when they got married. And it's based on two key parts of the Old Testament law. The first was Deuteronomy 24:1, which I read a moment ago. And there it talks about a man issuing a certificate of divorce because the woman in the relationship has been sexually immoral. She has committed adultery. So the commitment of marriage is sexual purity and commitment exclusively to your marriage partner. In other words, sexual faithfulness. Forsaking all others, remaining faithful. And the other verse from the Old Testament law was actually in Exodus 21. And the scenario there, it's talking about a young man who marries a servant girl. Now, it's quite a sweet little scenario, really. You can imagine the son in the family growing up with, and there's a servant girl, and they probably play together. You know, they just kind of hang out together as they're growing up. And then, you know, as they get a bit older, they sort of fall in love and they get married, and it's sweet. But then as the son kind of gets a bit older still and kind of, you know, goes into manhood, he probably realizes that wasn't a very strategic marriage. And so what he does is he takes another wife. And he probably does that from another family. Now, God's concern at this point in the Old Testament law is all for the welfare of that servant girl. And so he says this in verse 10 and 11. He says, this young man, he must not deprive the first woman of her food, clothing, marital rights, which is code for sex. If he does not provide her with these three things, she is to go free without any payment of money. That's her paying him. She doesn't have to pay anything. So there, the commitment of marriage is to provide food and clothes and basic physical needs. It's also to provide his partner with sexual intimacy, to love her, comfort her, honor and keep her. Do you know, God is looking for you to fulfill your promise, to fulfill your vow within your marriage. And this is it. There are more things that are required for a strong, healthy marriage. Things like, I know, submitting to one another, praying with one another, just talking to one another. But this is as fundamental as it gets. In Ezekiel 16, God talks about God himself being like the husband and Israel being his marriage partner. And he says to Israel, he says, I clothed you, I washed you, I fed you with flour, with honey, with precious oil. But you, Israel, prostituted yourself to other gods. And he's saying, in effect, I was a good husband. I kept my vows. You had no right to leave this marriage. And there is an implied truth that if God, the husband, had not kept his vows, then Israel, the wife, would have had cause to leave in law. And of course, God would never have allowed that to happen. But just by using this analogy, God is endorsing there are criteria that make divorce acceptable. In Jeremiah, God describes himself as a divorcee. Did you know that? If you've been divorced, God knows what it's like. He says in Jeremiah 3, verse 8, he says, I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. The wife in this picture had been sexually unfaithful. It was considered an acceptable cause for divorce. So whether you consider your marriage to be strong or whether you consider it to be struggling or somewhere in between, I just think we should pay attention to our marriage vows, because to break those marriage vows is always sinful. And God wants you to imitate him in your marriage, and he is always faithful to you. You put this all together, what you get is that where one marriage partner has completely, persistently, unrepentantly walked away from their marriage vows, Scripture teaches that actually divorce in that setting is permitted by God. And it is still devastating. It is still hugely painful. It's a death of sorts. Jesus said in Mark 10 that God allows a person to be divorced because of the hardness of people's hearts. That's the stubborn refusal to move from a position of sin. Jesus was saying there is masses of room here for repentance. There is masses of room for forgiveness, for being reconciled, for believing the best of one another. And we must do that. Hardness of heart is displayed in a persistent, unrepentant sin. And it's only then that divorce should even be considered. And there is a choice there, the victim in that situation, the victim partner in that marriage, to decide what they want to do. I haven't got long, but let me just touch on 1 Corinthians 7. This is where Paul is teaching on divorce. So we're not in Judea anymore. We are now in the Greek-Roman city of Corinth. And Paul is writing to the Corinthians. At the start of chapter 7, he emphasizes the importance of the faithfulness, the importance of intimacy in marriage. He stresses the fact that this is symmetrical between the husband and wife. And, you know, it's not all about the wife doing fulfilling the needs of the husband. It's actually both ways. And that was hugely countercultural. But that's what the Bible teaches. It's brilliant. And then in verse 10, he says this, a wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. Now, the culture in Corinth was that divorce was super easy. You literally just had to leave the house and you were considered divorced. So a woman could just walk out. The men tended to own the property, so they didn't walk out, but they threw the woman out. And that was it. You were considered divorced. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't live like that. You can do so much better. And so he says in verse 10, if a woman has just walked out on her husband, she shouldn't treat that as a valid divorce. That's what Roman society taught. But Paul says, no, you can do better. Don't think you're free to just go off and find another partner and get married to someone else. You need to get back in there and sort it out while you still can. So the aim of Paul saying don't remarry is not to punish the woman or the man for some sin of divorce. It was actually so that the marriage could be restored. While she can return, she should. There is an inference there that if she couldn't return, if she reached a point where returning to that house was no longer possible, that actually she was free to get on with her life. Actually free to marry again if she wanted to. And that probably applied to the husband as well. I just remember lots of situations in my own experience when, I guess well-meaning church leaders and pastors have said to people, well, okay, we're accepting your divorce, but you're not permitted to get remarried. And you know what? I just don't think there's any justification for that in the Bible. I don't think we can stand on that position. For pretty much all of history, to get divorced equaled by definition the right to remarry. They were one and the same thing. It's only relatively recently, perhaps in the last 40 years, 50 years maybe, that we've begun to define divorce as a legal return to singleness or getting my independence back. Well, for most of history, independence has been a frightening concept that has promised nothing but poverty and destitution. People didn't want to be independent. They wanted to be able to remarry. And that is what divorce permitted. And so Paul's saying to the Corinthians, and he's saying to us, if you have walked away from your marriage for no good reason, don't move on. Don't just get divorced. Don't treat it lightly. The thing for you to do is to humble yourself. In repentance, change your bad attitude, be reconciled to your marriage partner while you still can, while you have that opportunity. So let's bring it all together. Let's ask some simple questions and try and give some answers to that as well. There's a real danger, isn't there, of boiling this down? Because if I give a simple answer, it's so easy that then becomes simplistic and trite. I did a quick count up in my head. Over the years that I've been in eldership, I could easily count 20 to 30 marriage in crisis situations that I've been involved with pastorally. And I tell you, every single one of those has been different. Every single one has been complex and painful. And there's certainly not been like a simple, well, you just need this, sorted. There aren't easy answers. So I'm not trying to give you easy answers, but it just in bringing this all together, what I'm trying to do is give you clear principles of Scripture. Because when you stand on the truth of Scripture, you are then able to plot a godly and victorious course through life. Standing on the Bible has to be the starting point. So let me just ask three questions. Are you in a marriage yourself that you would not describe as happy? Or maybe you know someone in a situation like that. Well, let me give you some pointers then. That the first has got to be contend for your marriage and pray. Don't give up easily. God can restore your marriage to the beauty it once had. Or maybe more beauty than it's ever had. I've seen that time and time again. So don't give up. Pray. contend, talk. That's got to be the most important thing. And also, seek help early. Don't make this the kind of the guilty thing that we never talk about, we never quite admit. No, get help. People you trust. Get them around you, praying for you. Seek counseling, guidance, all that stuff. It's just good. Seek help early. Where you have been wronged by your marriage partner, you've got to be quick to forgive. Be ready to forgive. Be soft-hearted. You see, divorce, as Jesus talked about it, he said it's for hardness of heart. You can only identify hardness of heart if there have been many, many instances where you have been wronged and yet forgiven. And so be quick to forgive. And then be humble as well. Where you are at wrong, be quick to repent and seek forgiveness. Because I tell you what divorce isn't. Divorce is not a way to justify your sin. And so if you are in the wrong, you've got to change your heart, change your attitude, be humble and say, oh God, I'm sorry. Be quick to repent. But the fifth point would be this. From Scripture, if your partner is persistently failing to keep their marriage vows, notably their promise to provide food and clothing and sexual intimacy and sexual faithfulness, then there is a point that comes when divorce is an option for you to consider in faith in God. Now, most people who tell me that they want to end their marriage, they come to me and they say things like, well, David, we've fallen out of love. We used to love each other. We don't anymore. Do you know what? That's not a biblical ground for divorce. The answer there is, well, repent and start to love each other. Or people come to me and they say, do you know what, David? I married the wrong person. We were young. We were stupid. We shouldn't have got married. We did. It was all a big mistake. That's not valid grounds for divorce. That's not biblical grounds for divorce. Biblical grounds for divorce would include adultery and neglect. And neglect includes all kinds of domestic abuse. It includes the denial of any sexual union. It includes the denial of the basic provisions of life, food, clothing. And divorce is always tragic. There is always a cost. Having biblical grounds for divorce is not the same thing as saying you must get divorced. And there's no kind of simple answer here. And only you can decide. But make it a faith decision. If you're in this situation, bring God into it and pray and look for where God is leading you. Have you been divorced in the past? It might have been recently. It might have been many years ago. But it will be the situation of many, many people. So the Bible would say this. If you now realize that you had no biblical grounds for divorce, then there is a mandate on you to at least attempt reconciliation. To think, how could I put this back together? How could I return? And if you can, you should. But of course, in many situations, that's not possible. It may be that reconciliation is not something that can happen. For example, your original partner might have got remarried themselves. So there's no way you could return. It may be that they just don't want to know you anymore. Do you know, in that case, what would the Bible teach? The Bible would teach to move on with your life. Importantly, seek God for the next chapter of your life. Receive his grace. Receive his forgiveness. God is not done with you. He's not finished with you. You've not committed some unforgivable sin that means your life is now on the scrap heap. No, receive God's grace and say, I'm looking forward with you by my side. And that might include remarriage, and it might not. That doesn't matter either way. Because of the pain, the emotional wounds that divorce causes, it's often good to seek help even at that point after a divorce. Divorce recovery groups, those sort of things, I think they are a good idea. Lastly then, if you are happily married, here's the thing for you. Put time and effort and prayer into strengthening and preserving your marriage. We can become so fixated about the sin of divorce, but I think God is much more concerned about the sin of letting a healthy marriage slowly decay into ruin. So hear the command of God, the commission of God to protect and correct and invest in your marriage while you have the opportunity to do so. I'll just finish with an illustration. Imagine if the owner of a marmalade factory puts you in charge of the storeroom. And this storeroom is full of jars of marmalade. And your job, as the owner of this factory has given you, is to look after these jars and to make sure that no harm comes to them. Well, that night, while you're asleep outside the door, a thief comes along. And he takes the lid off one jar of marmalade and he dips his finger in and he tastes it. And he puts the lid back on and puts the jar on the shelf. The next morning, you count up all the jars. You go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Yep, all there. And you carefully move them around, make sure the labels are facing front. Fine. The next night, the thief comes back again. And he takes a bit more marmalade. And the next night, and the next night, and for many nights to come, until there is no marmalade left in any of the jars. And then the owner of the factory returns. And you proudly show him all the jars of marmalade still there on the shelf. But he is horrified. He says, "Where's the marmalade? Why didn't you stop the thief?" And you're feeling like you've probably done something wrong here. You're feeling a bit awkward. And you ask the owner, "So what should I do with the empty jars now?" And he replies, "I don't care what you do with the jars. It was never about the jars." Do you know, when we're considering marriages in our church, we can put more emphasis on keeping the jars than we do on stopping those who would rob the marmalade. Your marriage is a beautiful, precious, sweet thing. Don't let the devil get even the tiniest foothold in your marriage. Invite the Holy Spirit into your marriage on a daily basis. Invest in it. Make it strong as you can. And do you know what? We should all pray. We should all pray for healthy, victorious marriages in our church. Whether you are married, whether you are single, whether you have been married and will be married or not again. Basically, whoever you are. We need to pray. We need to pray for our marriages. Why don't we do that now? Why don't we stand together? I'd like us just to pray. Just pray with me, first of all. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for your word. It's not always easy, but I thank you for the truth that is contained there in your word. I thank you, Lord, for marriage. Just the way it helps us to understand you better. And I want to thank you, Lord, that you walk with us in our lives. That even through difficulty and heartache, you are not remote. You are not distant. You are right with us. I want to pray, oh God, for your protection over every marriage represented in this room. Your protection over every marriage within Grace Church. Lord, I pray that the enemy would gain no ground. I pray for strong, vibrant marriages that just declare the glory of God. And Lord, I just want to pray that your Spirit would come to us right now where there is hurt. Lord, would you just come and bring healing? where damage has been done. Oh God, would you come and repair? Just come by your Spirit, I pray, across this room. And I pray, oh God, where there's guilt and shame because of the past, I just pray that you'd pour out your grace. I pray for just a Holy Spirit move across this room, that you would just dispel guilt here. We just receive your grace, oh God, where you say there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. May we look to you, oh God. By your Spirit, we can achieve more than the law ever said. But we also receive your grace and your acceptance and your forgiveness. Thank you, oh God, for what you're doing amongst us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You know what I'd love is for if you are married here, because I know that many people won't be with their marriage partner, but if you are married, just stick your hand in the air. And if you are not married, then have a look at the people with their hand in the air near you. And obviously the people that are married are outnumber the people who aren't, so I can't ask you to gather around the people who are married. I'm not going to do that. That would just be chaos. But what I'd like you to do is just be praying for marriages. The single people who are not married, can you pray for people who are near you? And if you know their name, you can mention their name to God. If you don't know their name, just say, and that person, and that person. Just pray for the people near you. Pray for strong marriages. Pray that God would just pour out his blessing. Can you do that? I'd like you to just pray for us. Go on then, pray now. If you are married, pray for yourself. Pray for God's blessing on your marriage partner. Maybe that you are nearby them and can do that personally. Maybe that you just have to do it remotely like I will. Lord God, we want to build a victorious church. Lord, rooted on your word, bringing glory to you. Lord, we ask again that you would preserve our marriages. Lord, we ask that where there is struggle, Lord, that you would come by your Spirit and bring guidance and healing and hope. And Lord, we look to you for your grace. Meet us where we are and lead us forward for your glory, O God. Amen.